Isaiah 42. I want you to think of plans that you have made at different times in your life. You've all made plans, so you know what we're talking about. You're all married. You had wedding plans. Maybe you've got Christmas plans. Maybe there have been vacation plans, and you plan we're going to go here, and you arrange for, you know, a B&B or a hotel or wherever it is you're going, and you do all this in advance. Or you know, you're pregnant and you're going to have a baby, and you plan for the baby. You know, you get the room ready. There's all stuff you do getting ready for the baby. You know, our son is going to law school right now, and he's doing that because he has career plans of he wanted to be a lawyer. When you have plans, so you got the idea now, plans, right? When you have plans, you are intentional. I would be willing to say that on your wedding day, you didn't just wait for the day to show up and say, oh, let's see just how this day goes today. You did not do that on your wedding day. You planned that day. You put a lot of work into that day. Your wedding day didn't just happen. This is how plans are. Plans involve work. Plans involve intentionality. And plans involve foresight. Plans always involve the future. You don't make plans for yesterday. Nobody does that. You don't even make plans for right now. You may have made plans earlier today that you were going to come to church today, but now that you're here, you don't make plans for right now. You might make plans for, you know, this afternoon, but not for right now. That's not what plans are for, the future. Okay, so you got the idea. You've made plans yourself. Okay, God had plans for saving the world. And those plans centered on Jesus. And those plans were made before the foundation of the world. Before God created the world, he knew where he was going with the world. He had plans with what he didn't create the world and then say, let's see, what are we going to do now? He knew what he was going to do before he created the world. What this means then is that God's revelation in the Old Testament is moving toward his plans. It's moving toward Jesus, that revelation in the Old Testament. It means God knew where he was going with history. History wasn't just random. It was moving toward Jesus. Just as all of the events leading up to your wedding day were moving towards something. Same thing with God and history. And God let us know this in advance through various prophecies of the coming Messiah. And those prophecies are kind of like your wedding planner book. Leanne had one of those. I don't know if you all had wedding planner books, but she had this little book that for the wedding plan, and she wrote in the book what was going to happen and when and who's the florist going to be, and I'm going to contact that, and who's going to make the cake, and who's, and you know, she had all this all planned out, and it was in her book before the event happened. Okay, these prophecies are in the book before the event happens. It's something like that. It's coming. Okay, so you know what's coming, and you've written all these details in a book in advance, and there's a lot of that. That's what the Old Testament is. Today we're going to look at one of these prophecies. So I'm going to read Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Okay, so God is telling you of these things before they happen, before they spring forth. He's telling you of these new things that are going to happen. In this text, God is the speaker. And in verses 1 through 4, God is speaking about his servant. Behold, my servant. And then he's going to talk about him, what he does, and so on, how he behaves. And then in verses 5 through 9, God is not speaking about his servant. He is speaking to his servant directly. But it's the same servant. And the servant is Messiah. We'll talk more about why later as we get into the text. But for now, what you need to see is that God is talking about this Messiah in the days of Isaiah. This is in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the one who recorded this and wrote it down. Isaiah is about 700 years before Messiah comes. And so this servant that Isaiah is speaking about is not an accident. It was in the planning book 700 years before it happened. He's part of God's plan for the nations. So much so that 700 years before Jesus comes, God's talking about him. And of course, to God, 700 years is like 2 minutes. We think it's a long time. It's not all that long, really. So then, what do we know about this servant? Well, the first thing we know about this servant is that, and he's a servant. That's the first thing we know about him. He comes to serve. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's a servant. Those who are great in God's kingdom are servants. In this world, those who are rich and who are powerful and who are in high positions, Jesus said, they lord it over you. But he said, in the kingdom of God, it shall not be so among you. In the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, you have to serve. And the greatest, Jesus said, is the servant of all. And so this servant in Isaiah 42 is great by God's standards. We don't think of servants as great necessarily. We think of servants as servants. We think of them as lowly. But in God's economy, they're the greatest. It's God thinks backwards from how we think, which really what that means is we're the ones who think backwards. Because God's the one who sets the standard, not us. And so God does not measure greatness the way we measure greatness. Greatness is measured by serving in God's economy. It's why the greatest man who ever lived came to serve. It's why God calls his Messiah, who's a king, a servant. Now, serving begins with God. This servant in verse 1, God is the one speaking, and he says, "Behold, my servant." In other words, this is a servant of God. And that's where service begins. Service begins by serving God. Messiah served many people. He was the servant of all. But first, he was God's servant. Jesus did the will of his Father. He said, "I've come to do the will of my Father." For you and me, then, to truly serve others from the heart, we must first serve God from the heart. Because this is just the way it works. We must be God's servants first, from the heart. You know, when you see God, you very quickly see how small you are. And when you see how small you are, it's a lot easier to serve. Because you don't think, I'm nothing special. Well, why is it that you think you're nothing special? Because you see God. And when you see God, you see that. You see that you're nothing special. And it's much easier to serve. And so get a vision of God. Like verse 5. Look at verse 5. God is now speaking to his servant, but he's giving a vision of himself in verse 5. He says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." He's saying, this is your God. He created the heavens. He stretched out the earth. He gives you your breath. You breathe because God lets you breathe. He gives life to all people. Okay, guys, when you see that, then serving becomes a much more natural response from seeing who God is. And when you see who God is, he can then call you in righteousness, as he does in verse 6 to his servant. Okay, so a servant serves. That's what servants do. They serve. A servant is not arrogant. A servant is not flashy. A servant is humble. And we get a description of this servant of God in Isaiah 42. It's in verses 2 and 3. So he says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit on him. I'll bring forth He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. The picture is a picture of gentleness. I mean, think of a bruised reed growing in the water. Reeds are pretty fragile to begin with. Bruise it. Now it's even more fragile. And it's saying this servant is going to handle that reed and he won't break it. Think of a faintly burning wick on a candle. And it's barely going. It's pretty easy to put out. And he's saying the servant, he's not even going to put out that faintly burning wick. He's not going to cry aloud in the streets and such. The idea is that this servant is going to be quiet and unassuming. He will not call attention to himself. And even if he does things like heal the blind, which verse 6 or 7 is going to tell us he's going to do, even if he does, the servant describes a man who is, the servant's song here is describing a man who is, he's a light to the nations, he's a covenant for the peoples, he's going to do all this stuff. And yet, he's going to be humble. And he's not going to call attention to himself. You get both of those pictures in this song. You get the humility, the gentleness, he's not advertising himself. But you also get, he's a light to the nations. And he's going to heal the blind and, and so on. And so you go to Jesus and you see Jesus healing the blind and then saying to the people, see that you tell no one about this. That's what this is. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what Isaiah 42 looks like. The humility of Jesus is something God told us about 700 years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah, in this song, chapter 42, the primary role of Jesus is this. Verse 1. So look at verse 1. It's the last phrase in verse 1. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Go to verse 3. That's the last line in verse 3. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Go to verse 4. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Okay, you should get the idea. What is the primary role of this servant? It's to bring forth justice to the earth. Now, Jesus does this, and he does this in two ways, two different ways. One related to his first coming, one related to his second coming. First, he brings forth justice on the cross. Second, when he comes again and reigns, which he will do, he will reign with justice. So let's talk about those. He brings forth justice on the cross. The cross is where this servant that Isaiah is talking about came and gave his life as a ransom for many. It's what Jesus said he was going to do. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the cross. That ransom was justice. That ransom was the just payment, the just penalty for your sins and for mine. Without that justice served on the cross, the whole world lies dead in their trespasses and sins. The whole world is dead without the cross. And the reason why they're dead is their sin. That's why they're dead. The cross justly paid for that. On the cross, God issued justice for the whole world. You and I, we've got many sins. Before God, justice must be served for those sins. If there is no just penalty for your sins and mine, God is not a just God. He's a judge who just says, okay, I'll just forgive it, no justice at all. Or he's a God who just, there's no mercy. But the cross allows justice and mercy together. It allows God to forgive you justly. He justly forgives you. Because the penalty really has been paid, guys. That's the cross. That's where justice comes from, the cross. The cross is a fulfillment of the servant who will bring justice to the earth. Now that justice may be different from what you first think of when you think of justice. This justice is for sinners, so that sinners may know God. That's what this justice is. This justice is a bigger justice and a more crucial justice than just condemning the guilty, so to speak. Or, you know, sending the guilty to jail or whatever. When we think of justice, that's what we think of. We think of, well, he did the crime, he needs to go to jail. And this is something bigger than that. That is a kind of justice, for sure. This is just more important. Jesus' first coming was steeped in bringing justice to sinful people so that they could be freed, and justly freed, to dwell with God. You and I can dwell with God, and we can do it justly, even though we have sin. That's part of what the cross is about. Okay, now Jesus' second coming will also bring justice, but in a different way. There, he's not going to justly pay for the sins of the world. That's already done. That's something that you do once for all. That's how Hebrews puts it. Once for all. And so Jesus already did that. There's no need for that anymore. In his second coming, he's not coming to die. He's coming to reign as king. And as verse 6, Isaiah 42, 6 says, he will reign in righteousness. God has called him in righteousness. This will be a more conventional sense of justice, of what you probably think of more when you think of justice. Under the future reign of Jesus on earth, justice shall reign. Jesus will punish the oppressor. And Jesus will reward the godly. That's going to happen here on earth under the reign of Christ. And so this Messiah, he brings justice, but he does more than that. Verse 6, he brings a covenant to the people. This is tied to the justice that he brings in verses 2, 3, 1, 1, 3, and 4. And then he's going to bring a covenant. A covenant is a a holy agreement. Actually, marriage is a covenant. In marriage, you make an agreement before your spouse that, you know, if you're the guy, I will be your husband, and if you're the wife, I will be your wife, and from this day forth, you know, and so on. You're making an agreement to one another. That's a covenant. Okay. God makes covenants with people. And Jesus brought a new covenant. That's how the scriptures put it. It's a new agreement between God and his people. And that new covenant, scripture says, is in his blood. It's a blood covenant. It's sealed with blood. And the covenant says something like this: the blood of Christ has served justice for your sins. If you will trust in that from the heart and repent and turn to God, he'll forgive your sins. And he will dwell with you and you with him. I think about that for a moment. You can dwell with God. I mean, on one level, that's crazy talk. But that's what God wants. He actually wants to dwell with you. And he wants you to dwell with him. But sin's in the way. And so he has justly removed sin and will forgive you if you'll trust in that, so you can dwell with him. That new covenant is the work that Jesus did. And the covenant says, Jesus did the work and you belong to him. Just as in a marriage, you know, you belong to her or she belongs to you. It's the same thing. You belong to Jesus. You're his. But to enter that covenant requires faith. And so if you believe from the heart, you have a covenant with God. If you do not believe from the heart, you do not have a covenant with God. This covenant does not exist until you believe it. You have to hold on to it and say, yeah, that's mine. Now, the covenant that this servant is going to bring is based on the cross. We've talked a lot about the cross today because we're talking about justice and we're talking about covenants and we're talking, and that's what the new covenant is. It's just what's going on. It's the covenant that God's servant, the Messiah, will give you. And this covenant and this justice are for all people. Look at verse 1. Okay, last line, verse 1. I read it earlier. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Look at verse 4. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. This isn't a local thing, guys. It's for the whole earth. It's for all the nations. And the coastlands wait for his law. The coastlands is another way of saying those nations way over there. Look at verse 5. God is the creator of the whole earth. And God gives breath to all people. Now look at verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. You see the word you in verse 6 four times. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. In the Hebrew, you, all four times, is singular. This isn't y'all. This is, he's not Texan. Actually, the Hebrew does have a plural for you, but it is not used here. In other words, this servant is one man, and God takes this one man and he makes him a covenant for the people. He takes this one man and he uses him to bring justice to the nations, to the whole earth. This one man is for the whole earth, for all the nations. He is going to be a light to the nations. This servant is for the nations. He's for the earth. He's for the coastlands. He's for the people. These are all the words that are used in this text. And it's again and again and again and again. But it's one man who is a servant for all of these people. He's for the whole world. Messiah may be a Jew, but he's for the whole world. Isaiah may be writing for a Jewish audience, but he's talking about a Messiah who's going to transform the earth. So, what do we have now here in Isaiah? I'm just going to kind of put all of the stuff I've talked about. We have a servant who's one man who will be humble and quiet and unassuming. God's Spirit will be upon him. He will heal the blind. He will set the captives free. That's verse 7. He will bring justice to the nations. He himself will be a covenant for the people. He will be a light to the nations. That's verse 6. And he is for all people. Now, you look at this picture in Isaiah, and you can't help but see Jesus. Isaiah's talking about Jesus, guys. God was international, so to speak. He had a plan. He was intentional. He gave a picture of that plan in Isaiah's day, 700 years before Jesus was born. And God worked in history to bring about that plan. You know, at just the right time, he sent his son. That's how Scripture puts it. The coming of Jesus, timing is important. He had to come at the right time. God sent this servant that Isaiah spoke of, and he came humble. He was not a splash. His first visitors were shepherds. He was born in a little one-horse town called Bethlehem, which in first century Israel would be, why Bethlehem? I mean, why not Jerusalem? That's where the kings go. This is a different king, Bethlehem. His first bed was a manger. They laid him in the straw. This is the unassuming servant, Messiah, that Isaiah is speaking of. But he would grow, and as he would grow, he would heal the blind and heal the sick and heal the lame and cast out demons, freeing people from their prisons. And he would not just bring justice, but he himself would be justice, laying down his life as a ransom for the whole world. He would not just bring a covenant, but he would be the entire basis upon which that covenant would be built. The whole new covenant is built on Jesus and what he did on the cross. Remove Jesus, there is no new covenant, guys. He would not just open the door to God, but he would then invite you to come in and say, come on. This is our Jesus. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is our Savior. This is why we celebrate the light that we sang earlier. And who he is and what he has done are why we celebrate the light, why we celebrate Christmas. And so I'm going to close with a song. And I'm going to pull it up here in just a second. But I want you to really pay attention to the words of the song, because the words are going to deal with a lot of the things that the servant is talking about, the servant song in Isaiah is talking about, the cross, God and man are reconciled through what Jesus has done, through the coming King, and so on. And just sing it, pay attention to the words, and rejoice as you do so.